From the Gospel of John, the beloved apostle of Jesus, chapter 16, Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And further on, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me. Truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." And these are the words of our Lord from this Sunday. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and dear friends in Christ. Christ is risen. That really wasn't too bad. That's what every pastor dreads on about the fifth Sunday of Easter. You say those words and it's like, yeah, okay, he's risen indeed. Hallelujah. About half. Pretty good though for you. I'm impressed. But after all, it is Easter 5. We've been at this Easter business for a few weeks now, about 4 weeks, only 4 weeks. And it's interesting that as the church comes into this time of the church year, this season of Easter, what more can we say except Christ is risen? He's risen indeed. Alleluia. It's exciting. It's wonderful. It's well. But I dare say that since Easter Sunday, even in our families where we make it a big thing, life has become a little more, what should I say, routine. We've returned to the normal daily routines of life in the church. Fifth Sunday of Easter. Yeah, okay. Fifth Sunday, yeah, okay, good. But here we go, working through our lives, walking day by day, and we realize that, well, some of the glitter has gone off because we've got to-do lists. We've got things to accomplish. We are all living in lives of daily tribulations. Sometimes those are little tribulations just by getting out the door on time. Sometimes they're larger tribulations. Maybe there's illness, there's death. Maybe there's something that strikes. That is the world where we live, in the world of tribulation. Never are we apart from this world, and never do the scriptures ever give us a reason to think that we are apart from this world, even on Easter tide. When we say Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, 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 indeed. And things return to the same old daily tribulations. We get through them okay. What's interesting that in this time of the church, when we take stock of the situation, into the church year, the lessons for today also would have us take stock. One of the things we realize is that Jesus has risen. But if you notice this Jesus who has risen from the dead, he has a body of flesh and blood. He's gone to a few places, to a few people, but he's not taking a victory lap. Why wouldn't he do that in front of Pilate and Caiaphas and all these other characters? Why wouldn't there be a lot of celebration and joy and, yeah, this is it. I am the Lord of glory here. Stand up and take notice. I am risen. He's not doing it that way. When you read the Gospels, when you see these days of Easter, these 40 days after Easter before his ascension, you realize this is the only time of the church year. We go to the church year. This is the Sunday after Pentecost. This is the Sunday of Christmas. This is Christmas. This is Epiphany, whatever. The only part of the year, of the church year, that is actually rooted on actual dates of the calendar, Holy Week, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost. These 7 to 8 weeks. While those 7 to 8 weeks went on and Jesus was with them, we find again that the church has decided to insert into its Sunday lessons about this resurrection a reminder that the disciples were not out there. Jesus told them, stay in Jerusalem. And for the most part, they did. And for the most part, they were in the upper room where they had been with Jesus on the night of his betrayal and death. And so there they are, holed up. The disciples of the risen Christ are holed up. They're not in plain sight. Because the Lord said, wait there. We'll come back. The church knows this is the time before the Lord ascended into heaven, which is why in ancient days in the early centuries, the big holidays, the big holy days in the church were not Christmas, but it was always Easter. But then you know what it was? The Ascension. That was the day they didn't miss, as well as the day of Pentecost. Because those days were important to the church and the life of the church of how this Lord was going to carry on his victorious, life-giving word and ministry through flesh and blood human beings, apostles, disciples, and the like. And how would it be accomplished? Through great and grand glorious miracles and big shows, big glory shows? No, but by the word of God. In fact, did you notice that in the lesson inserted from out of, it seems like nowhere to me, when you're trying to study this stuff, you go, why was this in here, this first reading thing about Peter having his vision in front of the Gentiles? That comes far later, we know, but why did the church put it on Easter 5? Because at this time, in this scene, where we are with our gospel, they're still in the upper room before Jesus has even died. So the church is hearkening back to, well, that's what you do when someone dies and leaves you and your family, right? If only I could have asked my dad a few more things. Could have asked my mom a few more things, all the questions I have now. But now we're remembering back, and that's all I can do is to remember what he said. The Gospel of John gives us 7 chapters of things that Jesus said just before his death. And that's where the church is going back now in this season of Easter, to those things that were told you by Jesus. But now we have as our first reading this lesson out of Acts about the Gentiles. But if you listen very carefully, it says that the Gentiles also received miraculous signs and signs of glory. They saw Jesus rise again. No, the Gentiles also received the word of the Lord. And so they too believed. And that was something for the apostles, including Peter, to figure out. But in the meantime, back in John, here is the present reality, the new reality of a risen Christ. It doesn't mean that life has all of a sudden changed and everything's gone away. There's no more tribulations anymore. It's the same list as you had before Easter. They had their list too. And yet now, even afraid to go out after all the things that had happened just a few weeks before, when Jerusalem had darkened, earthquakes, people out of the dead. It was eerie in a lot of ways. Except we have from the gospel, they were able to see the risen Lord who said, touch me, my flesh, my blood here for you. And so the church takes us back to those times when Jesus was there in that upper room before he was betrayed. And where he reminded 2 great, beautiful promises, he says, there are things that you cannot bear now. You're not ready yet because you don't get what is happening here. They still didn't understand that this is the one who would be the true sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so he says, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you because he will take whatever is from me and bring it and deliver it and declare it, if you will, to you. That which is from me. This is when you know you're in a Spirit-filled church. When you have the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh given for you for the forgiveness of all sins. That is the work of the Spirit. And that is the evidence of the work of the Spirit. This word this declaration, this bringing the very embodiment of Jesus to you and to me, just as he did to the Virgin Mary before she got pregnant, he does the same for you and for me through his word in baptism and in the means of grace and in the living word. This is what he says and this is what he does. As the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. The church puts it in this Sunday because they know, we know, together that we are anticipating something even greater for this risen Christ who will ascend shortly into heaven. Whereas he's taken away from their sight, he now, out of their sight, is delivered to all places in the world wherever his name is called upon. Whoever calls forth my name, there I am, Jesus said, in the midst of you. That's what the ascension does. No longer Jesus located here and up and away somewhere else, but Jesus, as it very carefully says in Acts, taken out of their sight by the heavenly cloud. So that now in the church, by this same living, breathing word and name of Jesus Christ, this word that he gives for your sins, that he is the true sacrifice who has defeated death. And by his body and by his blood, you have victory over all that body and blood naturally stand for as death. But in Jesus, no. Not like the blood of bulls and goats. No. That can't save you. That's dead blood. Only this one who has living body and blood for you, who is the true substance of all of these sacrifices that have gone on for all of these centuries in the Lord's church. And there in that upper room on the night when he is betrayed, what does Jesus do but takes the Passover meal? And there at that Passover meal, reveals himself as the one who gives you my body and my blood for the remission of sins. So it's never been about a lamb. What he's doing is he's saying, I am the true Passover lamb, way beyond this little lamb here on your table that you are feasting upon. But rather, I am the true lamb that this Passover lamb has delivered to you. It's kind of like you can say it like this. The bread, the wine, that's not the substance of why you come up here. It's his body and it's his blood. It's his living beverage, his food for you for the forgiveness of sins, brought to you by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who now delivers him in every place where his name is called upon, for his people who are gathered to his word. This is the way that the resurrection will be proclaimed and will come through the whole world so that men everywhere in every nation may be saved, even the Gentiles who also receive that word of God. And then he said in John, just reminding, a little while you will see me no more, but you will see me. We get what's being said. That's one of the passages you and I can go to. We know what Jesus is talking about because we know he's going to be betrayed. He's going to die. And the world's going to think they have victory over this Lord. And so it will be very sad for you. But I will come back. And on that day, you will have great joy. Well, that's the day we know as Easter. Great joy to those disciples, but did you notice how they operate after they know Jesus is risen? What do we do now? Well, you stay in Jerusalem. Because I'm the one who does all the doing, and I give you my living word to bring to others in this world. Isn't it amazing we don't have to get ready for some big glory show? This Lord meets us right where he met these disciples. In your daily tribulations, in your daily weakness, in your daily forgetfulness. That's where this Lord comes to you and to me. That's where he does his work and his life-giving work. And on days you may be weeping and crying, so sad in these tribulations, but even in these days, the Lord gives you his joy because this is where he comes to find you and meet you and be your Lord, to be your God. And you are his child. You are his lamb. You are his person, all by his gifts. This is how the Lord comes to you in his church, and these are the days. So what about the Gentiles and all of this all of a sudden? The vision that Peter is given that, and here's the key, it just says the Gentiles also had received the word of God. They knew the risen Christ. They knew that this Christ was the true sacrifice in the world. Over all their pagan gods and their pagan deities and all their little pagan sacrifices of all these bottom-feeding animals and bottom-feeding fish, all these unclean things that were God's people had been to preserve his holiness so as not to be confused or to confuse you with the false bloods of the world. This is the one true blood that is now revealed. And how do we know that? Because we have seen him in the flesh, his hands and his side to show he is the one who was crucified as a sacrifice for you, who is now risen from the dead for you. And now the Gentiles know the difference. They know their shellfish and their lobster won't be the right sacrifice, or the bottom feeders into the underworld and for the powers that they can ascertain by all of their holy men that try to harness the powers and manipulate the gods and the demons and all the rest to do them some favors when they're in their tribulation, when they're doing without rain and all the rest. All of a sudden, even now the Gentiles realize they have now seen the one true sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, the bloody sacrifice of this one named Jesus, the Christ. So now all these other unclean things go to the realm of those are things that God has created, have always been the things that God has created. And now since it's out who the true sacrifice is, there's no more confusion and no more need to confuse people by saying, don't eat these foods, don't eat those foods, don't do this, don't do that ceremony. You see, that was all to preserve Israel in a way of being the ones to present the true righteousness. Did you know that in the sacrifices of the temple, before any animals were ever given on the temple altar, they were always drained of their blood. There was never any blood ever partaken of in the temple rite or the temple liturgy, if you will, so as never to confuse the blood of that little lamb or the blood of the goat with the false things. Instead, the lamb was sacrificed, and now we see who the true lamb has always been at the altar of the Old Testament temple as well as at our altar. The same altar. It's the same Lord. Bread and wine now. So it makes sense that now you can go to the seafood bar and not worry about that being something religious as it was in those days with false gods and false ideas and false powers. This Lord has conquered it all for you. And so John, the young beloved apostle in Revelation, speaks about the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. It is true that John is speaking of a world with no more death, a new heaven, new earth. But the church already sings about Jerusalem. The church already sings about no tears. Because the church knows that in the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the substance and the victor is our Christ. And so we sing that now even in this season of Easter. Today we sing it again in our offertory. What shall I render to the Lord for all the benefits that he has given to me? I mean, he's done so much for me. What should I give him? You see, even David in that psalm says, you know what you do for the Lord? You take that which he gives you as a gift. That's how you pay your vows, because in this gift that you get from this cup of salvation, this is Jerusalem dwelling in your midst, even here at this altar. And so we sing before we come again in this fifth Sunday of Easter, Eastertide, we sing, we'll take the cup of salvation. We'll come here to the place of Jerusalem and receive everything the Lord continues to give us by his victorious death and life for you. again. Fifth Sunday of Easter, Eastertide. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.